Hey, this is Derek Wooten. I'm lead pastor of Makers Church here in Cincinnati, Ohio, where our desire is to make disciples and make a difference. Thank you so much for joining us through our podcast. We pray this message speaks life and encouragement into you and what God is doing in your life. Hope you enjoy it.
Praise the Lord. Mark Gregway said to me this morning, he said, the problem is when you speak, they seem to turn on the Australian accent. You'll keep, Mark. You know, this morning as we were singing, we were talking about trials and tribulations and things that we go through. And the scripture tells us or reminds us that all things work together for good. Amen? They don't necessarily start good, but they will end up good if we allow God to shape us and mold us. Amen? And what I'd like to do this morning, just before we get into the word, as I know on the top of our hearts right now is the Ukraine and what's going on in that nation. I learned something this week. I think it was Franklin Graham said that this is the Ukraine is the highest concentration of Christians in the Eastern European countries and Europe. I did not know that. And I think Franklin Graham's organization, I think he said they're working with over 3,000 churches. So I think that gives us a little bit more perspective on what's going on. And the fact is that God's people are there and they're crying out, and we've seen people on their knees and we've seen people getting messages out to pray for the church. But the church is strong and they're taking a stand. So why don't we just take a minute and pray for Ukraine as a country. Father, we thank you that because of technology, we get to hear these things, not just to sit and contemplate, but Lord, to lift those up that are in the face of the battle. And so, Father, we pray for your church in Ukraine, that you will strengthen it in Jesus' name, that they will love not their lives unto death, but they will stand strong, they will stand true, they will hold up the resurrection power of Christ, that many may come into the kingdom, even through fire. So, Father, we pray encouragement over your people in that place. That, Lord, just like David, it said he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so, Father, we pray for these dear folks that, Father, they will stay the course, they will cross the finishing line, and they will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as you know, we've been going through this series called Marked with Pastor Derek, and of course Jeff brought a great word along the same lines. As I've meditated upon this, there's three things that seem to be associated with the word marked. You'll see them up on the screen there. We are marked, chosen, and called, and you really can't get away. Every one of them are actually slightly different, but they do overlap. And this morning I'd like to suggest that there's a process so often that we have to go through to realize what God is trying to do in our lives. You see, remember, the Lord has his name on us. It says he has named us. The Lord puts his name on us, the enemy tries to put a number on us. There's a difference. Number is impersonal, but a name is personal. And because he's taken that effort to mark us as his people, this morning I want to share a couple of areas. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Or I think in the NLT version, it says, cannot be withdrawn. Every one of us is called of God. That call goes out. But we're going to read a scripture this morning, and it's in a parable in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. It says, Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell him, that the feast was prepared. The bulls and the fatted cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests that had been invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers, insulted and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and to burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests that were invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go into the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servant brought in everyone they could find, good, the bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. And when the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's a very interesting parable. Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. He was dealing with the religious system. He was dealing with the children of Israel. And God had extended it to them. And we know how they treated the prophets, and we know how the history went with the nation. And so we ended up having the privilege as Gentiles to come into that banquet. But amen. We have that privilege. But you know what? There is still conditions. And I believe that that example of that one person, I look at it this way. This is Johnny that wants to do it his own way. The invitation has been extended, but I'm going to do it my way. And it finally ends in the parable. It says, many are called and few are chosen. I believe as believers that we are marked, but God also calls us, and we have a decision to make whether we're going to step up or whether we're going to retreat. And it's a challenge that through this parable that we need to step up. It says, few are chosen. Why are few chosen? It's because they won't go via the cross. They want to do it their own way. God is calling his people. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a plandemic or Decepticon or whatever they want to call this thing that's going on out there. The children of God are still called. We are still called. We are marked. And so as I studied this word marked, I realized that called and chosen are used interconnected, but they all have slightly different meanings. When you're called and chosen, you still have a choice. But when you are marked, guess what? God is going to have his way in your life. And you can either run into it or you can run away with it. A couple of quick examples. We know that Saul was called. He chose not to in the end. But then you look at the likes of Samson. He was marked. There was no getting out of what God wanted to fulfill in Samson's life. Samson broke every Hebraic law that he could get his hands on. He was a total rebel. And God had brought him in to deal with the Philistines, to be a judge in Israel. And with all that abuse being marked, he could not get away with it. And in the end, God still had his way, and we know the story. He got brought into the temple with his eyes gouged out and got put between the two columns. And it said that he killed more in his death than he had in his entire life. You see, when you're marked, God is going to have his way in your life, and you either come kicking, screaming, and punching, or you can say, Father, I submit. You know, and the sad thing about Samson was there is never one verse in that story that tells us that he ever repented. The last words from his mouth were, Lord, avenge my eyes. These dudes took my eyes out. Help me to get revenge. And it's sad, really, but these are examples. These are examples. You know, somebody said, if you can't be a good example, at least be a bad one so people won't follow you. And so being marked, we have the name of God in our forehead. Today I'm going to pick up and take it far more personal. I want us to look briefly at the life of Moses. God had me go to Exodus, in Exodus chapter 2, and for the next several chapters, and take a very close look at the life of Moses in respect to being marked. Because, you know, we can talk theology all day long, but it really only gains traction when we have a testimony or an example that we can follow. Isn't that right? We should always have things that we can take away practically that we need to work on as believers. We're not going to go and read all these chapters in Exodus. I'm going to give you a paraphrased version this morning. You can look those up for yourself. So the first thing this morning, I want to talk about phase one. Phase one with Moses. He was born to Levite parents. He was born in a foreign nation. But his parents could see, they called him a proper child, which is a very interesting Hebrew word. In other words, there was something special about him that they knew that he was marked. And because of that, they did everything that they could to hide him. And after 3 months, they realized they couldn't hide him any longer. And we know the story. We know the little basket that was pitched out and put in the bulrushes or the reeds. We know how it started. It's because Pharaoh had sent out an edict that all the newborn boys were to be killed. That's pretty sobering. But you see, once again, the parents were listening to God and knew that there was a greater calling upon Moses' life. So, of course, they disobeyed. But you know what? They still had to have faith. They still had to put that baby in a basket into the Nile, which, by the way, I believe is full of crocodiles. So, you know, it wasn't an easy thing. And they kept an eye on the baby. But you know what? You look at that, he should have been killed. He was cast upon the water, and he was taken in by strangers. He was trained and developed by royalty. Godly principles were instilled by his mother because God gave them wisdom. Moses' sister kept an eye and went all the way through when the baby was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Oh, can I go get a nursemaid for you?" Well, guess what she did? Went and got her mother, Moses' mother. So we know in Hebraic history, they said that a child is not, it can be weaned between 18 months and 5 years, but it was very common for a child not to be weaned till 5 years. So if you look at it that way, God had his hand on Moses in a seemingly bad situation that even allowed his mother to teach him godly principles while he was in a foreign kingdom. And if you consider a five-year-old, I have seen five-year-olds that can speak 3 languages fluently because they've grown up in a house accordingly. So we know that they're not dumb. So parents, if you think your kids are dumb at 5, 6, or 7, you're the dumb ones, okay? They're very bright, they're very intelligent, okay? So don't let them get one over you. Okay, so, but you know what? There was a turning point. When Moses got older, he began to realize, I'm different. There's something in my life. There's something about my life. And I believe it was the teaching of his mother that prompted him. He realized that he had Hebraic roots and that God wanted to use him. But you see, so often what happens when we know we have a calling or we're marked for the service of God, the first thing we do is we go out and we try and do it in our own strength. And that's exactly what Moses did. He was marked, there was no doubt about it. He was not going to get out of what God was going to do in his life. So he runs out, and of course he ends up killing an Egyptian, and we know the wheels fell off it. It didn't go too well, even though he was called. And so he actually became rejected by his own people because of circumstances. But where's the human reality in this morning in phase one? You know, maybe you were not wanted. Maybe you were rejected when you were young. Maybe you were supposed to be aborted. Death wish, suicide. adopted or in foster care, emotional attachments, orphaned, no sense of belonging, abused, lack of trust because of it. Maybe you had a parent die or leave you, so you have abandonment issues. Maybe you changed geographical locations and lost that familiarity around you. You see, I'm looking at this morning and saying, Lord, where we are here today, how does this apply to us? Moses' situation was not good. It did not start out good. But I want to suggest this morning that so many of us, we don't start out good. Circumstances are not good. But we can either suffer in rejection, deal with anger, a sense of abandonment, or otherwise we can allow God to take us and shape us and mold us. And that's what his desire is. He wants to take us to the next level because most of us have things in our past that aren't necessarily good. But all things will work together for good if we allow the Holy Spirit to take what is bad and turn it into something for him. Amen? Amen. And so we see that Moses, in his own strength, even though he was called, well, we see that phase two happens. And Moses ends up in the backwaters of Midian. Midian is actually an interesting name. It's an Arabic word, and it has a couple of roots to it that form the word. So let me just put it to you this way. I'll read it what it says. It's a place of strife. It's a place of judgment. But it's also a place of covering and to form a habit. Now, isn't that powerful? You think about it for a minute. Moses is flung into Midian, and yes, there's strife that he's come out of, and there's some judgment going on, but it's also a place of covering and a place where he can form a habit. And I'm talking about a godly habit. He finally got introduced by the daughters to Reuel, I think his name is. This is the way you pronounce it. You know, but he got introduced as an Egyptian, number one, so he had lost his identity. He wasn't introduced as a Hebrew. He was introduced to the father as an Egyptian. Now, when he finally met Reuel, by the way, R-E-U-L, that name means friend of God. So all of a sudden, he's being introduced in the wilderness to a friend of God. This is powerful. Because not only was Reuel his name, we noticed in the next couple of verses, they refer to him as Jethro. And I often thought, well, why were two different names used? And I believe it was significant because God was trying to encourage Moses, even in the midst of this. Because when it said he was Jethro, a friend of God to help. And it talks about his abundance. Jethro means abundance. So he wasn't only a friend of God, he was going to be in a key to abundance as well. And so we see as Moses spent this time here, and then finally we know that through this isolation, that he had an encounter with God. And you know what? He even met God in a place of desolation, in Horeb, which is basically Mount Sinai, in the back of the desert. God had to get him so isolated so he would be singly focused when he met God. And so often God has to strip so many things away from us to step into our calling. Moses was further humbled because he got told, take the sandals off your feet, and this is holy ground. And we know that God calls Moses. And then we know even Moses tries to wriggle his way out of it and say, oh no, not me. And we know that conversation went back and forward, and finally he said, well, yeah, you can have Aaron. Aaron can help you. That wasn't God's first choice, by the way, because we know that Aaron, being involved, came to bite him on the butt later on with the golden calf and everything that went on there. When God calls you, he calls you. He doesn't call your friend. He doesn't call your mother or your father, your sister or your brother. He calls you. And when we're marked, We need to step into what God is trying to do. So let's look at the human side of phase two. Maybe you are not wanted at all. And there's people here I know in this congregation today that live with that they weren't really wanted. Boy, it's tough. But you know, that's where God met him. He met him at that place of total isolation. Because why? Why would God do that? Because he wanted his ear. Amen? In that isolation, God developed a relationship. He took Moses from knowing a ton of stuff. Look at this. Anybody identify with any of these? Because you've been in that place. No one understands me. Low self-esteem, no one cares. Confused, double-minded, fear. I'm sure all those things were going through Moses' mind at one point. But in a seemingly bad situation, when God visited him, he was trying to help him to get victory over all those areas, I believe, in his life and come to terms with the fact that he was going to learn how to operate in God's strength. Amen? Okay, so in phase two, we see, well, okay, this is what happened, but you know what? He got his calling. He got released, and what was the first thing he had to do once he was called? He had to go back and face his enemy. God took him all the way back to the beginning. But he was going to take him back to the beginning under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, we must have victory over our original circumstances that put us there, otherwise we will be hamstrung in our service for the Lord. Let me repeat that. Every one of us has a place that we can look at and say, that was a bad place. But we need to face that place. We need to go back in the power of the Holy Spirit and do what God asked us to do to have victory over that circumstance. Otherwise, it will continue to plague you for the rest of your life. We know that Moses went with signs and wonders because now he was actually operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't in his flesh anymore. It was now going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know the signs and wonders that happened. The battle intensifies. Even his own wanted to turn on him again. And he was able to stand up and say, hey, I'm here in the name of the Lord. This is what God has asked me to do. We don't sense any fear in his life anymore. He was as bold as a lion. Why? Because he'd been on the backside of the desert, gone through so many things, lost everything, lost his identity, and finally God said to you, you're now ready to be fit for my service. Moses said, no way. What is it? It goes as far to say, he said, I can't even speak in front of people. Here's one of the greatest orators in Egypt who is now speechless. Acts 7:22 says he was one of the greatest orators or speakers in the land of Egypt. I haven't got the scripture up there. It's Acts 7:22. What had happened to this man? Basically, God said, you will go in my strength and you will go far further than what you can do in your own strength. Amen? And so that's what God was doing with his life. And so we see he steps into the next phase. You know, the reality on phase three is that we have to face our fears. We have to engage the enemy. We need to walk in forgiveness, authority, freedom, victory, and in the power of God. But so often we have to go through things for God to activate us that in our own lives. So what's the encouragement here? The encouragement here this morning is you will come through the fire. You will come out the other side. And life will be better than it ever has been. Amen? And we know over the last couple of years, there's been many things that are happening to try and discourage the church. What if we're in that wilderness period? What if there's a period where God is really trying to get us to listen to His Spirit and not to do things in our own strength? You know, the enemy's plan is to ultimately corrupt our DNA. As it was in the days of Noah, that's what he wants to do. He wants to mess us up one way or another so that he can destroy the godly seed and those that are marked by God. But we're not going to let him, amen? We're not to be ignorant of his devices, as the word says. I'm not going to go into too much detail. There is a phase four, which I have not unpacked. But phase four basically says, you know, he leads a nation out of the enemy's hand. He develops a deeper relationship with God. The law is given, and the promised land becomes a real reality. So we see in that last part that there is a total fulfillment and completion of the race that he has run. And so I want to encourage you today. God has called you. God has marked you, and as long as you will submit and listen to his voice, he'll bring you out on the other side of victory. Amen? You know, if we truly believe that we're marked, we're chosen, we're called, then what should our response be as believers? Remember, compliance comes from the head, but submission comes from the heart. We're not to be a compliant people, we are to be a submitted people. Because it's through submission that we actually gain the power and the revelation that we need to overcome the enemy. If we're just compliant, it's like the little boy said once, mother said to him, stay there and don't go over there, sit down. And he didn't want to. And we know the end result, well, finally he did sit down. And his mother said, do you understand why I asked you to sit down? He said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but he said, I'm still standing up on the inside. And so often as believers, we get into that area where we're complying, but we're not truly submitting. And it's in our submission that we gain true authority. There's several things that I've written down here. You know, embrace instruction instead of just wanting an instant answer. You know, the details are in the process. When we were at Ruach, there was a gentleman from Nigeria, and he made a statement that I have never forgot. He said, we've got a generation that's been processed, but never gone through the process. There is a process as believers. If we're processed, we're just on an assembly line. There's nothing personal about it. But if we go through the process like Moses did, then we will come to a large place. Put discipline ahead of desire. Everybody has desires, and that's the enemy's counterfeit. He's always trying to get us to fulfill desires. Be disciplined. Be disciplined. Develop faith instead of just pursuing facts. Oh, give me the facts. Give me the facts. No, God wants us to have faith. That's how we truly find the answers. Don't seek to be known, but to know Him. Don't try and make a name for yourself. Everybody wants to make a name. You know what? Be known by the Lord. You'll make a name. Like Derek always says, you know, stand out, don't fit in. Embrace persecution instead of looking for power. That's a tough one. But do you realize today that most of our brothers and sisters in other nations are suffering great persecution? And they're praying for the West. They're praying for us. And they're standing strong and true. I've read so many stories lately. There's an organization, Brother Andrew, and they put out this little booklet once a year on what's happening in all these closed countries and some of the stories and the percentages of what believers are, you know, what believers are suffering. And as you read that, to see the strength of these churches is humbling, because through the fire, they're getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Don't let us have to go through too much fire to get brighter. The word says, you know what? Let your light shine before men. Let it shine. You know, the hardest time to see a light, whenever the light's the faintest, is in the twilight, in the dusk, or in the bright sun. When it's dark, guess what? That's when the light is bright. And we know that we're entering in some really dark times right now as a church. But here's our opportunity to shine bright. Shine bright. You know, I remember watching a movie once, a Second World War movie, and the guy said, man, if I'm going down, I'm taking as many people with me as I can. And I thought, well, there's a good one for the church. If we're going down, we're taking as many people with us as we can. And I believe as believers, that's so true. Love not their lives unto death and be an example. Desire a relationship instead of partnership. The difference between partnership and relationship is one is personal and one is where you eyeball one another. And you develop that intimacy. And that's what the Lord is really wanting from each one of us. He's wanting us to develop that level of intimacy in our lives. He loves us. He says he wished that none should perish. We are marked. But the saddest part in a believer's life is that God puts a calling on your life and God takes us at our word. Then he said, okay, I'm going to tune and train you. And next thing you're into the fire. You're into the wilderness. You're into the loneliness. You're into the rejection. You're into the accusation. You're in that whole area. And you think, man, this is not what I signed up for. But if you stay in there, believer, as a marked believer, you will come out the other side and you will lead many to victory. Amen? So why don't we stand together? Do you know, even young David, one act of obedience freed a whole nation. And I want you to think about that. You think, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. You know what? You will have an effect. You will make a change. Allow God to mold and make you, and you will come out the other side as a bright, shining light. Amen? I just want to finish today and just encourage you. I'm not sharing anything here today that I have not been through myself. Otherwise, I would be cheapening the whole thing. I've cried out from death's door, and I know the fire can get intense. But I also know that the other side of it is so worth it. And I thank God he kept me there. Because there's many times you want to jump ship and you say, oh my God, I can't take any more of this. And you despair of life itself. But I want to encourage you, things will be better in the morning. And there may be grief and there may be tears. And you may have been somebody that's been so abused and you think there is no hope. Use that as a catalyst to develop and go forward and be a life changer. Amen.